We're going to move through the rest of our reading from the book of Proverbs, if you want to turn there. As we're reading through it, my request is try to put yourself in these shoes of one of the disciples, maybe 5, 10, 15 years after our Lord died and was resurrected. Thinking back on the life of this man that they knew, who they became convinced was God in the flesh, how would they have read what they read here? And we know that they did because they loved Scripture. So with that, let's get started. Starting in Proverbs 15:7, "The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools. There is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. A scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors they succeed. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. Whoever gets sense loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will discover good. Listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future. Strike a scoffer, and the simple will learn prudence. Reprove a man of understanding, and he will gain knowledge. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Even a child makes himself known by his acts, but whether his conduct is pure and upright. Blows that wound cleanse away evil. Strokes make clean the inmost parts. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are already on your lips, that your trust may be in the Lord. I have made them known to you today, even to you. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the good sense of your words." So far the reading of the word. All right. We're looking today at what Scripture calls counsel. Another word we often use for it might be advice. This isn't the sort of counsel you call when you get in trouble with the police. This is truth spoken in love. So I, as one person, can speak the truth to another person out of a sense of love for that person. As we're looking through all these verses, we're going to look first at what wise counsel is, so the nature of the counsel itself. Second, at the kind of people that give and receive wise counsel, so wise counselors. And then finally, we'll be looking at the wonderful counselor. So wise counsel, wise counselors, and the wonderful counselor. All right, so just, we obviously have a lot of verses to cover here, and I cannot possibly pick out all the ways that counsel can be wise, or all the characteristics of people who get good counsel. But I've picked just a few of them, and if you have other thoughts after the sermon, feel free to voice them to me. But let's start with wise counsel. First characteristic I would submit to you is that, as I mentioned in the definition, wise counsel is motivated by the love of another person. So 27:9, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel." You can see there the essence of friendship, and or one of the characteristics of friendship, is that you're able to give counsel to another person. 27:5, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love." The second characteristic of wives' counsel is that it's often difficult to hear. And you see this quite across the book of Proverbs, especially in these verses here. 18:8, the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels that go down into the innermost parts of the body. So the opposite of wise counsel in this case, a whisperer, someone who tells you all the gossip, who tells you all kinds of foolish things, that's really easy to take in. That's something that our hearts go after and run after. But wise counsel is more like 25:12. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. And there you see both aspects of that. So a wise reprover and a listening ear. But you would ask, why is it that the truth spoken in love can be so difficult for us to hear? Doesn't that, just for a moment, shouldn't that be an odd thing? That someone would tell us something true and we would find that difficult, or we would react with anger or outrage. Well, why is that? Well, there's a few reasons. First off, the world is a broken place. We look at around the world as it is. It's not the way we would like it to be. There is broken relationships. There's our bodies are falling apart. Our communities often have issues. There's just a lot of brokenness in the world. And to say true things often means we're pointing out the nature of that brokenness. So that's one reason why it might be unpleasant. Another is that good counsel, this speaking truth in love, points us away from the idols that we want to follow. So the problem isn't fundamentally that we just lack information. The problem is that I would love to chase after money, power, what have you. You fill in the idol of your choice. And when people confront us with God's truth and attempt to turn us away from that other idol, we react defensively. We protect the false gods that we worship. As believers, when we hear from the world good stories that are not the gospel, when we hear from the world good news that is not the good news of the gospel, we should be immediately suspicious. It is the truth of the gospel that confronts us, turns us away from those alternate good stories towards the Lord. Proverbs keep reminding us about this type of advice because we're so prone to reject it. Now, I don't want you to walk away thinking that all good counsel is going to be negative. It doesn't always have to hurt. I submit the example of Barnabas. Remember Barnabas in the New Testament? He was given that name as the son of encouragement. He was so encouraging to the brethren around him that they renamed him, gave him a nickname, the son of encouragement. I submit that Barnabas, when he was encouraging people, was not a liar, but he was telling people truth in love. The third characteristic we can see from these verses about good counsel is that if it's received, it results in life and healing. If it's received, it results in life and healing. So 12:18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Or 22:3, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. It's both a promise and a warning. I know many of us have probably experienced the frustration of speaking the truth in love to another person and having it rejected. Proverbs doesn't make it your responsibility to make that other person change. You have to have the willingness to change on one hand, and then also the ability to speak truth on the other for that to happen. Which brings us to our next major point, wise counselors. So if Proverbs tells us a lot about what wise counsel is, and there's many more examples of in these verses that you could find for what it is, it has even more to say for the kinds of people who are willing to give and receive wise counsel. What is it about the hearts of these people that is different? And really, fundamentally, that's what the Lord is concerned with. As much as you or I could learn to repeat good advice, could learn to repeat truth, if our hearts are not in the right place, it won't come naturally from us, and it won't change the world the way that the Lord wants the world changed. So what are some characteristics that we can see from these passages about wise counselors? Again, this list is not exhaustive. The first, the wise are humble. You can see this in at least two ways. They are both teachable and slow to speak. So, teachable. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. 10:8. Or 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. So someone who is teachable is someone who is willing to receive correction. And it comes from a posture of humility. If I know that God alone has all knowledge, and that I, compared to God, am this tiny little speck of knowledge that can't be compared in any way, that puts in perspective reality. And it means that if another brother or sister comes to me with something that is true, I won't stand there thinking that, no, I already know it all. I fundamentally know that I don't know it all. Humility also means that I know I am broken. I know that my mind does not want to think the way that the Lord would have me think. And that gives me a sense of distrust. That means that I want to listen to the folks around me, the other folks in the church. So the wise are humble and they are teachable. In that they are teachable. They are also humble in that they are slow to speak. 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Well, why would slow to speak be an aspect of being wise and that humility that brings wisdom? Well, again, if I don't know everything, then I might be cautious about just spouting out whatever thought pops into my mind. I would want to check it against the counsel of other believers. I want to check it against the word before I push it out. So, wise counselors are humble. The second characteristic we can see in these verses is that the wise are repentant. They allow suffering to turn them away from their idols, from destruction. Now, 17:10, a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Or 20:30, blows that wound cleanse away evil, strokes make clean the innermost parts. The thing about suffering, so take two people, one of them a fool, and by this we mean someone who does not fear the Lord, and one of them wise, someone who does fear the Lord. Both of them may experience suffering because of their sin. It's a key thing, the discipline is because of their sin. So, both of them will be broken in different ways, and they will suffer because of it. The person following the Lord will allow that suffering to turn them towards repentance and turn them away from the path that they're going down. The fool keeps going down that path, and it ends in destruction. Repentance, at its basic level, is that turning away from what we want to love, the idols of this world, towards the God who we ought to love. And suffering is one of the tools that the Lord uses for it. Both the wise and the fool will suffer. But one is going to change because of it. Now, I don't want you to think that all suffering is because of the sin that we commit. We know from the book of Job, for example, that often we suffer just because the world is broken, or because that's the Lord's will to bring that to our life, or because we have an enemy who hates us. We suffer for all kinds of reasons, but it's a suffering that's specifically because of our sin that turns us towards the Lord. I think the best example of this, one of the best examples we see of this in Scripture, is the rebuke given by Nathan to David. So remember David's sin with Bathsheba. Eventually he's confronted by one of his prophets, and that rebuke, instead of lashing out like you might expect an ancient Near Eastern king to lash out and execute the man who's just dared to confront me, he allowed that rebuke to turn him back towards the Lord. He still suffered. The rest of his life, you can see, is a working out of the sin that he had committed there. but he turned towards the Lord with that suffering. The final characteristic of wise counselors is that the wise are destined for glory and honor from God. 10:17, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life. 12:14, from the fruit of his mouth a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. One of the ways that Proverbs is often misinterpreted is it's interpreted as a series of, as a mathematical equation. If I do this, then this will result. And it doesn't work like that. It works more in the sense of tendencies. On average, if I see this sort of thing happening, then this is kind of the result that most often comes from it. And I don't want you to think that everyone who is rich or wealthy or prosperous or doing well in all kinds of ways is doing so because they are wise. But ultimately, what the Lord has built into the fabric of the universe is a consequences-result format. And what we're looking forward to is the day when we stand in front of our Lord and Savior and we hear from him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So your wisdom now on this earth may not be honored by the world around us, but that's okay. What we're looking forward to is the honor that we receive from our King. Which leads us to our third point. So we've looked at wise counsel and some of its characteristics, wise counselors and some of its their characteristics, and let's move on to the wonderful counselor. Now, so far, if I stopped preaching right now, you might walk away from this sermon feeling somewhat discouraged. I probably would myself. We would feel discouraged because, let's be frank, we don't live this way. We don't. We can all, and I'm sure this is going through your mind just like it goes through mine, thinking back to instances in the past of when we've been truly foolish and suffered for it, or thinking back to instances in the past when we should have spoken the truth to another person and we regret not doing so. The man who wrote these words, who collected these proverbs, Solomon in large part, he didn't do it himself. You remember the life of Solomon, right? He ends his life worshiping false gods, being led astray by the relationships he had with the pagans around him. So if he couldn't do it, how could we? And this whole society who had this as scripture, Israel, they had this, they read it. They didn't follow it either. And it drove the prophets to despair, to look at the people of God who had the word of God and yet didn't follow it, couldn't keep it. Isaiah was one of those prophets. Isaiah, just a couple centuries after Solomon writes down these words, looks at the society around him, sees it completely falling apart, sees essentially everyone going running after false gods, and he would have despaired, except that Isaiah looked forward to a king who would come, who would save his people from their sins. Yes, there are enemies around them, but fundamentally from their sins. And when he talked about that person, in that great chapter, Isaiah 9, which we read every year around Christmas time, one of the titles he gave for that person, that Messiah who's coming in the future, was Wonderful Counselor. Why? Why would that be a title that Isaiah would have given to a Messiah in the future? Usually a king is the one being counseled. Maybe person who has wonderful counselors, right? Why would he choose that title? And I think there's at least three reasons that when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we see what Isaiah was talking about. First off, I remember I asked you to think about the disciples as they were reading through these verses, maybe after the Lord's passing and resurrection. They would have thought back to all the times when Jesus did this thing, when he spoke the truth to someone because he loved them. One of my favorite examples, Mark 19, the story of the rich young ruler. Let me read that for us real fast. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up and knelt before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus replied. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not cheat others, honor your father and mother. Teacher, he replied, all these I have kept from my youth. Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, there is one thing you lack. Go sell everything you own and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. I love that little phrase that Mark includes there. He looked at him and he loved him. And then he tells him something just insanely difficult. And we remember how the young man reacted. He turned away, sad, because he was very wealthy. Jesus identified in this young man an idol that he had. He thought he was on the right path. He thought he had kept the commandments. He felt something was lacking. There was a break in his relationship with the Lord. He didn't know what it was. Jesus identifies it instantly. You love money. Your real God, your real sense of self-worth, your real Savior is your money. Put that idol to death. An incredibly difficult thing to hear, but Jesus said it to him out of love. So Jesus himself modeled speaking this truth in love. But more than that, he didn't just speak the truth in love, he was the truth in love. John 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word. The Word is a Greek word that's used to mean truth with a capital T. The big concept of truth. Truth in the abstract sense. When John thought back to his life with this man, he came to the conclusion that Jesus Christ was not just a good teacher who spoke truth, but he was ultimate truth in physical form. We started earlier with our definition as truth is something, or counsel is something where we speak truth in order to give life. It results in life. The mystery of Christianity, what sets Christianity apart from any other worldview, any other religion, is that truth does not remain a concept. In our understanding, truth is a person. And that person took on flesh. Truth itself, the Word, capital T truth, walked around on this planet, ate and drank with these disciples, taught them, loved them, and then ultimately died for them. He chose death in order to give us life. Finally, he and the Father sent the Spirit of Truth to be our counselor. Now, John 14, 26, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples after his resurrection. He's telling them, I'm going to be leaving you. You can imagine the reaction of the disciples. That sounds like a terrible idea. Why don't you stay with us? But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. I started this last point saying we should feel some level of despair. And if this was up to us, despair is exactly what we should feel. But the promise that Jesus made to his disciples, and because it's Jesus making it, it is an unbreakable promise, is that he has sent the Holy Spirit to his people to counsel us. How does it do it? Well, he tells us in these verses, he brings the words and the life and the example of Christ to our minds. He also makes us alive. Remember, the problem is that we don't want to believe the truth. The problem is our hearts are broken. It is the work of the Spirit, God, the third person of the Trinity, to make us alive and able to both give and receive truth to the people around us. It is not something that we do fundamentally with a new method or a new Bible study or a new version we read or any of these other things we try to do to change our heart. That is the work of the Spirit. And Jesus' promise is that he will teach all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. So, Jesus is the wonderful counselor because he spoke the truth in love, because he was the truth in love, and because he sent the Spirit to us because he loved us. Let me close with some applications, some basic things we can do this week. Let us not just be hearers of the word, but doers also. First off, I didn't have time to read all of John 1 as much as I would have liked to. I ask that you read John 1 and look full at the mystery of what the incarnation was. So we're surrounded all the time with truths that are just too wonderful for our minds to really grasp. So this podium in front of me, I think, is made of wood and it's solid. Now, if I remember back to my high school chemistry days, many, many, many years ago, I know that this podium is actually mostly empty space. It's a bunch of atoms vibrating around in empty space, and it shouldn't be solid, and yet it is. That's a mystery that's just too weird for me to understand or to think about all the time. The incarnation is like that for a Christian. We believe it, but we often don't look full at the mystery of what that meant. So read John 1 and think about what does it mean for the truth to be flesh, to have tabernacled among us. Second, think of a brother or sister in Christ to whom you could say something true and encouraging. Now, I don't want the takeaway here to be, let's all go around correcting each other constantly. That would be, I think, a little irritating if we started all at once. How about we make it something that is true and encouraging? Like, for example, you could tell me, hey, Chris, that was the best sermon I ever heard. Maybe that's even true. Who knows? But there is someone here, probably more than one someone, who needs encouragement and needs to hear the truth that the Lord loves them, not because of what we've done, but because he's chosen to love us. And then finally, can you think of a time that someone gave you wise counsel and it was hard to hear? Maybe you didn't react very well to it. I think we've all probably done that. Mostly we think of our parents. But there's, I'm sure, many other cases too. When has someone given you wise counsel and it was difficult to hear? How about thanking them directly for that? However many years it's been, thank them for giving you wise counsel and showing you love by speaking truth even though you didn't want to hear it. So that brings us to the close of this sermon. Let me close this in prayer with that, and we'll move on to our hymn as well. Father, we thank you that you are not just the God who says true things, but that you are truth itself. I thank you that when we look to you, you have promised to change our hearts by the work of your Spirit, to make us more and more like your Son. I pray that we would be that to the people around us. I pray this in his name. Amen.